Amen. I believe his ways are best. I hope you do too. Don't stand just yet, but Titus chapter 2 this evening. Titus chapter number 2. Appreciate the special from the teens. And once again, I'm humbled to be able to preach tonight. Hope you'll bear with me. My voice has been going in and out since the beginning of the week. Let's hope that it's coming rather than going so we can get through this. That's the difference between a long message and a short message. So however you want to pray for that, it's just on you. What I want to preach about tonight, I was going to preach last Sunday, but the Lord led differently, and so we're gonna touch on it tonight. Have you ever noticed that we seem to have more words than we have ever had? I don't know if we have any English majors in here tonight, but there are definitely more words, in my opinion, than we have ever had before. It seems like anytime you have something to say, all you have to do is grab a microphone, set up a podium, and you automatically have a crowd. And so that's not necessarily always a good thing. But what I want to focus in on tonight, we see that all throughout history, people have always had something to say. We as Christians have something to say. And there are all kinds of people that have different messages, different words, different ideas, different philosophies that they just want to shout out and see who will follow. And so tonight, what I want to look at, in the book of Titus, Paul is dealing with a very similar circumstance, Titus as well. That we're going to uncover tonight. What I want to focus in on is, what are we to speak? What are we to speak? As I said, everyone has an idea, everyone has a philosophy, but tonight we should have a very specific speech. We should be teaching the same thing, the same way, for the same purpose. So let's all stand tonight. Titus chapter 2. Hopefully I gave you enough time to find it. Titus chapter 2. We're just going to read two verses this evening. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1 says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now this verse does not sit well with a lot of people. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 15. We will cover most of chapter 2 this evening. I just kind of want to get us rolling here. It says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So tonight, that simple thought is, but speak thou. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Brother Steve, will you do that for us, please?
Father, once again, we're so thankful for this evening, and I'm so thankful again, Father, for our church. Please bless you, Brother Mason. Please help him to make the night through the Father, would you pray? We'll thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. But speak thou. Now, we're just going to jump right in here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on background. If you remember from last Sunday, I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. So we're going to get right going here. Chapter 1, we see that Paul, in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul, like many of his other epistles, has a salutation or a greeting. We're not going to read all of this evening. But in verse number 4, it says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So Paul is specifically writing to Titus here. Verse number 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." So Titus here, being a younger preacher, I don't really know age-wise, but a younger preacher, it says in verses 6 through 8 that he was called to go set some things in order. Now, I like that about Titus. I like that Paul trusted Titus enough to go set things in order. I think that speaks a lot of Titus. In verse 9, it says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." This proves that Titus was a faithful man. Titus was a man that you would want on your side. And so I like that about him. It says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, it takes a lot to convince someone of our doctrine. It takes a lot. And the fact that Paul turned to Titus during this time where there was mass confusion, that he points to Titus and says, "I want you to go, and I want you to do this for me." Speaks a lot of them. Now, verses 10 through 16, Paul answers a question that hopefully you have tried to, or you have heard the answer to before. And that is this: what must we do to those professing false doctrine? Now, all around us, there is false doctrine. Hey, I don't think I have to tell you about that this evening. There's false things, there's false teachers, there's false everything out there, because there's only one truth, and if they don't want that, then it's false. Right. So there is tons of false doctrine out there. So Paul answers this question. I don't know if Titus asked the question, I don't know if Paul assumed that he would ask, but he tackles this question of what must we do to counteract the false doctrine. Even in a church as close as ours, I have no doubt that there's someone confused about something. some doctrine that you're not completely sure on, some why do we do things this way? Why do we do this? Why do we, whatever it may be, there is false doctrine for everything. And so Paul begins to answer. He answers four reasons or four things we must do to those professing false doctrine. Now, before we get into that, let me say this. Paul is not a beat around the bush kind of guy. And Titus doesn't cross me as that either. So Paul uses some fairly strong language here in verses 10 through 16. Paul says, we don't need to mince words about this. And I like that because I don't like to mince words either. I like things that are clear cut, meat and potatoes. And so in verse number 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Whose mouths must be stopped. Now, if you go to work and you say, I need to stop your mouth, it doesn't sound very nice. It's not a very nice thing to say. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing to Titus, and they know each other. I get that. But it doesn't change the language here. When Paul is talking of false doctrine, he doesn't say, let's treat them nicely. Let's give them some candy while we're at it. He says, no, you need to stop this. This needs to be dealt with. Backing up to verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Paul says there's people all around us trying to circumvent our mission, and we need to stop it. We need to put an end to it. So in verse 11, the first thing he says is their mouths must be stopped. Now that word stopped, it means to put something over the mouth. To put something over the mouth. I don't think he meant that literally, but the analogy that I read that I think is a very good one, it's very much how you put a bit in a horse's mouth. You're not completely enclosing the horse's mouth, but you're making it so that they can't do what they want to do. And I think that that is a very good illustration. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. Should just be a couple pages back. We'll be referencing this chapter a couple times. So if you want to stick something in there, that's fine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul writing a very similar thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. In a very similar way, Paul writes to Timothy, you need to stop this as well, because that is the effect of it. Now, false professors spread their false teaching by overturning families and teaching which they should not. That's how they operate. False teachers, they don't just look for the single guy out there. They look for families. They look for mass organizations. That's why we see from time to time, that's why we see churches split, because they seek out churches. They seek out mass groups of people. You know, every day we see our culture attempting to turn the tide of families. We see it every day. They portray the father as an ignorant baby, the mother as an all-knowing dictator, and the children are the real authority. I don't know about you, but that's not how I grew up. My parents are sitting right there. I can tell you, I was never the authority. And that's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. Now listen, we must be willing to stop lies like this and many others by proving them wrong. This isn't about, Paul isn't saying be physical with them. Paul is saying prove them wrong. Live a life that contradicts what they are teaching. That means when they go about spreading lies and they go about saying, well, in the family, the children are supposed to be the authority. Well, the parents are supposed to be acting in a way in which the children aren't the authority. And the teachers need to be doing their part as well. They need, verse 11, Paul says we must stop them. In verse number 13, Paul says the second way that we are to prove the false teachers wrong is wherefore rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Now, once again, this doesn't mean to be unkind, but we are to be firm and direct about blatant violations of Scripture. Be very firm, very direct. We are to rebuke with the intention of their benefit, not our pride. When you rebuke someone, it shouldn't be to show off your vast Bible knowledge. It should be for their benefit. It should be to say, look, you're going down the wrong way. Let me show you what the Bible says. That is how you correct someone in a biblical way. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. In verse number 20, it says, Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Rebuke them also that others may fear. We are to rebuke so that not only do they benefit, but that others benefit as well. You know, when you go to rebuke someone, it should never be to put them down. It should be so that they are uplifted and they bring others with them. That is the goal. And Jesus Christ gave this same example to the church. When Jesus Christ said to essentially send someone on church discipline, it wasn't so that the church proves how mighty they are. It was so that they go out, hopefully realize the error of their ways, and come back. And then they can go and reach others. That's the whole point. It is not about pride. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He says, wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Number three, never give heed to false doctrine. We are to prove false doctrine, and we are to repel it by never giving heed to it. In verse 15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. When we subject ourselves to false doctrine, we are allowing someone else to have control over our mind. That's what we're doing. When we listen to their lies and their philosophies and this and that they have to say, then we are giving them control of our mind. We're giving them a small piece of our mind. Think about that for just a second. I don't like people having control over my mind. That worries me. When I look around and I see the people on platforms and the people with megaphones today, I don't want them to have control over my mind. So how do I keep myself from doing that? By not listening, by not giving heed. We should never allow a place in our minds to those who are not following Scripture. We know this tonight, but we need to hear it. We should never give them a place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. A little bit of turning here at the start, and then we'll settle into Titus here in just a moment. I kind of want to lay some groundwork, kind of show you where I'm going with it. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The only one who should ever have control over my mind and your mind as a saved person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anyone who professes to know better. No Bible scholar, no one on a translation board for the newest Bible translation. They should have no place in your mind, just the Lord Jesus Christ. We as saved people should never allow anyone access to our mind other than the Lord. Now listen, every cult and false teacher has the same plan. Get access to your mind and change it. If you boil it down, that's what they're trying to do. They try to take your mind and remold it and to make it what they want. And why is that? It's because our mind determines our actions. It's as simple as that. To open up your mind to the highest bidder means that you are subjecting yourself to the way that they want things done. That's simply what you're doing. When we hear false teaching, it should be compared with the Bible and tossed aside as if it's a counterfeit. Now, anyone who's ever worked a cash register or customer service or anything should know what a counterfeit pen is. And that's part of my job. Whenever we have our money drop, my job is to go through the large bills, mark the good ones, and get rid of the bad ones. Why am I doing that? Well, I'm doing it because the counterfeit's not worth anything. Because if I give our money drop guy, armored car guy, whatever you want to call him, if I give him a large bill that's not real, he's going to give it back. He's going to say, I can't take that. Do you have another one? If I don't have another one, I'm in trouble. My job is to check and make sure that the counterfeits actually check out. That is exactly what we are to do with the teaching that we hear. Don't take everything at face value. Amen. The Word of God is to act as a counterfeit pen on the things that go in my mind. Right. If I hear something and I think, I don't really know about that. I've had that happen before. I hear something and I'm like, that doesn't sit right with me. Well, how do I check it? With the Word of God. It's a counterfeit pen. It is there to make sure that what's going in my noggin is worth keeping. That's what it's there for. Number four, the fourth way to avoid false professions and false teaching is in verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in words they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So number four, how am I to repel the false teachings? Well, that's simply by remaining faithful. Remaining faithful. Now, there are too many people that as soon as they hear something that appeals to them, they quit and they follow. Well, that's not to be the case with the people of God. We're to remain faithful. We are to remain faithful to the Word of God. Verse 16 tells us what they are, which is the opposite of what we want to be. It says that they profess that they know God. I don't want to be a professor. I want to be someone who is changed in a very real way by the Word of God. I don't want to be just someone who has another megaphone professing to be a Christian. I want to be the real deal. I want to be faithful. We, on the other hand, are to be knowers of God. We are to know Him. We're to be obedient. We're to have good works in the name of the Lord and not in the will of men. The best thing, and I believe this with all my heart, the best thing that we can do to combat the false teaching is to remain faithful and show them what faith really is. You see, the professors, they base everything off of the people who have washed out. They base all of their teaching, all of their philosophies and teachings and all that, they base it off of people who were faithful but are no longer. I want to prove them wrong. And that is the best way to do it in verse number 16. So, what should sound doctrine cause? What should it cause? We've seen what the false teaching does, and I don't want to dwell on that anymore. But in chapter 2, Paul transitions thoughts here. Paul is the king of transitional statements. And so in verse number 1, he says, "But speak thou." Do you see the transition there? In verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1, he's talking all about the false professors. I hope you're sticking with me here because we're going somewhere. The false professors are teaching one thing. But in verse number 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "But speak thou." But speak thou. So he is changing direction. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." But what is sound doctrine? What does it cause? It causes two things. Sound doctrine causes, number one, sound behavior. It causes sound behavior. The Word of God should change my behavior. If my mind is changing, my behavior is changing. So if it's changing my behavior, then secondly, it is causing sound belief. Sound behavior and sound belief. Now, verses 2 through 10, we see, number one, sound behavior. Number one, sound behavior. In verse number 6, it says this, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Sound behavior. Two things that I want us to see here. Number one, it changes the behavior of men. And number two, the behavior of women. Pretty easy. So number one, young men. I want to talk to the young men for just a second. Now, young men should strive to be a few things according to these verses. They should strive to be serious about the things of God. They should strive to be consistent in good works, pure and ground in doctrine, blameless and flawless in speech. Now, that's a pretty tall order. That's a lot to ask of a young man. Yeah. I mean, I guess I could be considered one of them, but that's a lot to do. That's a lot to tell someone. Basically, let me sum it up this way. Basically, they're to be the opposite of everyone else. Paul switches in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he's talking about the unruly and the false teachers and the people who are doing good works. And he says in chapter 2, "But speak thou." And if that changes, then all of us should change too, because we possess the real deal, hopefully. So they are to be the opposite of everyone else. Young men, we don't need any more lazy, loudmouth teens. Be pure in your doctrine and purposeful in your works of God. Always be teachable by those who have been faithful. That's what that word sober means, in case you're wondering. Sober means to be serious. Not serious as in never laugh at anything. Serious as in take it seriously. What you're being taught, take it seriously. I regret that most of my time here, I didn't take everything seriously in the teen class. I wish I would have, but I didn't. And because of that, it set me back a little bit. But you don't have to be that way. Be serious. Don't be lazy. Do your studies. Do it right. Paul is saying in verses 6 through 8, "Likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Make it a mission. Secondly, we see in verse 2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged men are to be serious about God, grounded in doctrine, and patient with the young people. Sorry, you have the hard job. Your job is to be patient with people like me. So I'm sorry. Now, I find it interesting here that it says in patience. In patience. It is the aged men that are to teach the young men how to act and what they know about God. I'm thankful that I had teachers that showed me and taught me the right way. Not everyone has that luxury. We depend on the age man for that. We should never give the world a chance to teach the younger people otherwise.
Right.
Don't give them an opportunity. Show them. We need to show them how to love their family, how to act godly, and to talk and walk like a man.
Right.
Like a man. Secondly, we see that sound doctrine needs to affect the women as well. In verses 4 and 5, we see the young women. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young women are to be willing to learn from the faithful aged women in all things pertaining to the home and the word of God. That's what they are to do. I think the key word for young women is found in verse number 5. Good. Good. Well, good at what? Good at everything. Good at the home. Good at their family. And most importantly, good at handling the word of God. You know, it is the man's job to lead, but it's also the woman's job to know about the word of God too. They should also know what to teach and what to do. You know, sometimes my wife is a better preacher than I am. Just telling you how it is. She preaches to me all the time. She knows how to preach. She knows the word of God, and she's heard it like I have. And that's a good thing. Because when I'm doing something dumb, she says, "Hey, what's the Bible say about that?" And I say, "Why do you have to know that?" But I praise the Lord that I have a woman like that, and that's how they should all be. They should be willing and able to wield the word of God effectively. Aged women, in verse number 3, it says, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Aged women are to be seasoned teachers, living a life of holiness and blamelessness. Now, I didn't say that any of this would be easy, because everything there is pretty difficult. It's a lifelong mission to do those things. The aged women are to live their lives so that a young woman need not wonder if they should ask them something.
Right.
That goes for men as well. They should live a life that is indicative of faith and godliness. I praise the Lord that I have had some godly women in my life. My wife is with me now, my mom, and I have had other people throughout my life that have showed me the example. I've had people give me lectures. I've had people preach at me about what I should be doing. But none of that stuck with me near as much as seeing it day after day. Church service after church service, just being faithful. Listen, that's what sound doctrine does. Someone who is sound in doctrine, someone who is grounded and rooted in what the Word of God says, will rub off on people that they meet.
Right.
It's going to happen, whether they like it or not. So sound doctrine produces, number one, sound behavior. Secondly, it produces sound belief in verses 11 to 14. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, there's a lot here in these verses. I'm not going to get bogged down here because I do have a mission. So, sound belief. Number one, sound belief. Sound doctrine produces sound belief in salvation. In verse 11, sound doctrine does not call salvation into question. It ensures it. Anytime you hear someone say, "The Word of God says this," and it makes you question salvation, it's probably not accurate. There's a very good chance that what they're saying is not real. For example, if you hear someone say that salvation is based on how much you give, that's probably not right. You should probably check the Word of God. If you hear someone say salvation is based on good works, you should probably check up on that. Because the Word of God is very clear that I am not worthy to earn salvation. It has already been paid for. Why do people keep trying to pay for something that's already paid for? The banks don't mind it, but it doesn't make sense. If you have a car that's paid for, say you pay $3,000 for a car, and you pay it, and you pay the bank another $3,000, they say, "Hey, thanks, appreciate it." It's not needful. It's paid for. It's the same way with salvation. Stop trying to pay for something that's already been paid for. It doesn't make sense. Listen, the Word of God is not meant to constantly confuse us. It's not here to make us scratch our heads every time we read it. It's here to ensure sound doctrine and sound belief. If our beliefs are grounded in the Word of God, it won't be confusing. Sound belief is available for all men, but we must be willing to accept it first. It's the most important part. Salvation is the single greatest doctrine in the Word of God that immediately affects all of my decisions. There are some tremendous doctrines in the Word of God, and I'm thankful for it. But salvation is the greatest when it comes to day-to-day life. Because without salvation, nothing else matters.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. The Word of God, I don't mean to downgrade the Word of God, you know how I mean that. But nothing else in the Bible means anything to me unless I'm a child of God. So salvation is the single greatest doctrine. To be confused about that means to be confused about everything else, is what I'm getting at here. Secondly, in verse number 12, sound belief of sanctification in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to live in the world, not be of the world. Sound doctrine will tell us how to live. If I am firm in my salvation, then I have to be firm in sanctification. Once I'm saved, I cannot be content with just living life. I can't do it. Doctrine teaches us that we are to put off the world and put on holiness. There's no other place we're going to learn this. Because listen, the world is trying to conform us to what it wants. And it's not until I read the Word of God and believe in sanctification that I see anything happen in my life. Sanctification is simply the difference between me living life how I want to and living life how God wants me to. I heard that quite a while ago and kind of stuck with me because it's the simplest definition I can think of. To be sanctified means to be separate. It means to be different. We know that tonight. But the problem is we don't always live it. That's the problem. And Paul is telling Titus that if we are to have effective change, we are to live differently. Now, this doesn't come naturally. It comes with being rooted in the Word of God, thus sound doctrine. Now, once sound doctrine has given me or shown me salvation, it is now my duty to continue on and let God keep changing me. That is my duty after salvation.
Amen.
Now, here's one that I really liked in verses 13 and 14. Sound belief tells me that I should be searching for something. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. This doctrine, this belief, makes us distinctly different from any other religion out there. Because I believe that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
I hope you do too. Sound doctrine tells us what is coming. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is to be the single greatest encouragement to us of any other thing. Now listen, it's hard living a sanctified life. Let's just be honest about it. It's very, very difficult. In the world that we're in, everyone is trying to pull for a piece of our mind. Okay, everyone is trying to cram their philosophy in my ears and hope it sticks to something in my brain. That's what everyone's trying to do. But if I am sanctified, then I have the encouragement of knowing that Christ is coming back to deliver me. That's a great thing. It's an encouragement. It is because Christ is coming again that we can live a sanctified life. That's a great thing. Sound doctrine tells us of the surety of our blessed hope that will one day appear. What a great encouragement. Sound doctrine produces a lot in our lives. If we're willing to put off the false and put on the sound doctrine, then great things can happen. But I want to say something before I move on. Being sound in doctrine, being rooted, being grounded in doctrine, is not an overnight thing. You know, when I was in school, I lived in the hope of osmosis. That one glorious night, I would lay down on my pillow. I would stick that algebra book under said pillow. And I would slumber for approximately 8 hours. And I would awaken a mathematician. It never happened. But I lived in hope. I lived in hope that I would wake up sound in math. Because math was my worst subject, by far. Except for ninth grade, but I don't want to talk about that. I lived in the hope that one day I would be a mathematician. Obviously, it didn't work. But here's what I'm getting at. It didn't work for school, okay? It doesn't work for my job. I have to work every day to learn more about my job and how I can do it better. Why do we think that the Christian life will be any different?
Right.
We come to church 3 times a week and just assume that we can learn everything we need to know in 3 hours a week. It's foolishness, isn't it?
Right.
If I worked 3 hours a week, I'm not going to learn anything about my job. I'm going to be a terrible manager. I'm not going to know anything. I won't know about my associates or my job or anything. So what I'm getting at is this. You can't be sound in doctrine just by attending church. Being sound in doctrine means living a sanctified life that is distinctly different from everyone else. Once I am saved, I am to live differently so that I can be sound. Salvation, sanctification, and sound. That is our duty. That is our job. The only hope we have of remaining faithful, of being what we should be in Christ, is to be sound. I don't care how long you have been in church. If you're not sound in doctrine, you're going to fail. You're going to quit church, you're going to leave, and you're going to be angry for the rest of your life if you don't get it right.
Yes.
It's going to happen. I am not a prophet, but it's going to happen.
Amen.
There are plenty of people here who can tell you about people who were once sound that are no longer standing on anything.
Right.
Listen to me. The only hope we have is to be faithful in the Word, to get sound in our doctrine. That is the only hope that we have in this world.
Amen.
How do we get sound? We do it. We do the work. We put in the hours that we need to search and to study and to prepare. That is how we are going to survive. And by looking for that blessed hope. We got to look for that blessed hope. Now, what are we to do with sound doctrine? In verse number 15... These things, all that we have discussed, the behavior, the belief, all that. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, what are we to do with sound doctrine? Number one, we are to speak it with authority.
Amen.
Speak it with authority. Sound doctrine is not meant to be solely known among people at church. It's not meant to be just spoken within these walls and never again. Some doctrines, such as the doctrine of salvation, are meant to be taught throughout the world to everyone we know. The only hope our world has is if sound doctrine is taught to all. That's the only way. Secondly, we are to exhort with authority. The difference between speech is just what you would think of, to talk, to utter. Exhort means to invite or to invoke action. I find that interesting. Sound doctrine is confrontational.
Yes.
Sound doctrine is meant to be exhorted to others and to invoke action.
Yeah.
Every time our pastor or myself or someone else preaches, we don't just preach because we feel like talking.
Right.
We preach to invoke action because the Word of God calls us to be actionable. We're not meant to be just pew sitters or pew warmers. We're meant to actually do something, to do stuff for the Lord. We are to exhort with all kind and loving heart, but with authority to incite action. You know, I take great comfort in the fact that the Word of God doesn't just come off of a printing press in someone's basement. It is authority. It's comforting to me to know that the Word of God has authority. Now, people don't act like it does, but it does. It has authority. We can have the assurance of authority, and that is a great thing today. Today, most people with a megaphone claim the authority of freedom of speech, which is greatly abused, but I'm not going to go into that. We have the authority of the Word of God. It's a great thing. Thirdly, rebuke with authority. Rebuke literally means to tell a fault. To tell a fault. Now, most people don't like that, to tell someone a fault. To tell someone they're doing something wrong doesn't always feel good. Sound doctrine is also to be used for rebuke or condemnation. Now, the great thing about the Word of God and the great thing about sound doctrine is that if you teach it, people will normally put two and two together. They'll think, well, I've heard about salvation, but since he puts it that way, that means I'm doing something wrong. People can normally put that together. Now, what most people think this means is that when salvation or the doctrine is preached, all that they think of is the list of what I can't do. Whenever a preacher of any kind preaches on the Word of God, like actually preaches it, a lot of times people automatically think, well, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And they instantly feel insulted. Now, just because people don't want to hear it doesn't mean that we should shy away from it. I believe that. The Word of God is still the Word of God, despite the hurt feelings that are out there. It doesn't change the authority. We are to use the Word of God to rebuke sin with authority. With authority. That doesn't mean that that gives me the liberty to point fingers, which I'm not going to do, but if I did that, I would have no authority to do so. The Word of God has that authority. I do not. Lastly, number four, act with authority. We are called to act with authority. Now, this doesn't mean, in verse number 15, it says, let no man despise thee. This doesn't mean that we are to be people pleasers, but we are to live a life that is above depreciation. Here's what I mean by that. Everyone knows what depreciation is, right? For instance, if you buy a brand new car, I don't know why you would, but if you buy a brand new car, drive it off the lot, it automatically drops the depreciation 15%, so they say, so I hear. I'll never find out. But depreciation is simply the loss of value. That's what it is. When it says, let no man despise thee, let no man see a fault in you that drops their that drops your value. Don't let anyone ever have an excuse to drop your value. If you're saved here tonight, which hopefully we are, when it says, let no man despise thee, it means live your life in such a way that it only increases your value, never decreases. Now, that's a good way to live with your finances, but that's a great way to live the Christian life. Only invest in things that will increase in value, not decrease. That's a pretty great thing. Let no man despise thee. We are to allow sound doctrine to dictate our actions that is above the standard of the world. That is what doctrine is supposed to do. As I said before, doctrine is meant to drive us to action. And that is to increase, to make us do something. Now, let's wrap this up here. Going back to our title, chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it one more time. I'm going to grab a drink real quick. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus and warns him of the false teachers. Now, Paul, being a very wise man at this time, we're kind of wrapping up here. I just want to make sure this comes full circle for us. Paul has seen a thing or two in his ministry by this point. This is around 65 AD, give or take. So Paul has been doing a few things. And he has had his fair share of confrontation. He's had his share of near-death experiences. He's had his share of people that hate him. And he looks at Timothy and he says, look, you're my son in the faith, and I trust you to do this mission. In verse 9, remember, he says, holding fast the faithful word. He trusts Titus to do this. But he warns Titus. He says, Titus, look, if you hold fast the faithful word like you're supposed to, there's going to be people that come in and try to mess it all up. There's going to be the unruly people, the blasphemers, all kinds of people trying to tear apart your ministry and your work. So, what's he to do about that? Chapter 2, verse 1. Basically, keep doing what you're doing. Amen. Keep holding fast the word. Amen. Keep being faithful. Don't bend. Don't give up. Keep doing what you're doing. Paul tells Titus to speak the contrary things to his church and to live godly. He says, look, don't pay attention to what they're saying. Don't pay attention to the lies. Don't pay attention to the philosophies of deceit. Instead, pay attention to the Word of God and live a sanctified life. Paul tells us to allow sound doctrine into our lives so that we might allow these things to change us for the better. Now, I have heard some preachers, especially when I graduated college, there was a preacher there. I'm not going to name his name, but there's a preacher there, and he's supposed to preach the closing, whatever you call it. I'd hear that was called. Basically, the closing sermon, so that we can all leave. And so he was getting ready to do that. He read one verse, and it was basically a motivational speech. Motivational speeches, that's fine. But we cannot base our Christian life off of a speech, and we can't base it off of anything like that. The only thing that is going to root us and ground us in what we need is sound doctrine. Pastor drills this into us in Institute, and he does that for a reason. Because over his 30-plus years of ministry, he's seen people that base their ministry off of motivational speeches and off of a feeling that they once had forever ago. And you can't do that. You can't be a pastor. You can't be a faithful layperson. You can't be a deacon or whatever without having sound doctrine. So listen to me tonight, and I'll be done. In a world that is confused, in a world that has more words at their disposal than they have ever had, in a world where freedom of speech is just a term that people use to get ears, we need to be different. We need to have sound doctrine. When we go out into the world, we need not give our opinion. We need not give them reasons why I follow God. We need to give them the Word of God. Very, very few people that I work with care about my opinion. They don't want to hear my opinion because I'm confrontational. They don't like that. But we need to base it off of the Word of God. Sound doctrine should dictate everything that we do. Everything I say, everything I do. Remember, we need to live our lives so that we increase in value, not decrease. Let no man despise thee. Let no man have a reason to decrease your value as a Christian. And we can only do that by having sound doctrine. Let's all stand this evening.